So we are in our third week of our Advent series, Manger and Mystery. And listen, something unprecedented happened last week, and that is that we canceled church. I don't know the timeline before 20 years ago, but I can tell you that in the 20 years that I've been here, we have never canceled a Sunday. Yeah, right. I'm going to talk about it because it's something that we're super proud of. And one of the things that's really cool is that when other churches cancel, and we don't, it's just a place for folks who still are able to get out and come worship. They can. But when we started to see that our law enforcement agencies were posting on social media, please do not go out. You are making life way more difficult for us right now than it needs to be. We felt like, gosh, we don't want to be the reason that, one, that they're taken away from what they really need to be doing, and two, that you know, 90 or 100 people end up in a ditch somewhere. I guess we could have had church in the ditch, but as hard as it was, it became apparent by like 10 o'clock that it was the right decision, you know, for us to cancel. But just know that short of our law enforcement agencies asking what they did last week and really saying, hey, this is for real, short of that, we will always try to gather in snow. And I know we are just at the beginning of winter. Like, we hadn't even hit February yet. So we may have a lot of these Sundays where we have that decision to make. But just know that our heart and our hope is always to be able to gather. You can check our social media, Facebook. Raise Weather is a great source. But just know that that's the plan will always be to be here, and we couldn't last week. And I know that for me personally, and I hope that it was the case for many of you, like a forced day where we couldn't do anything else. I think that there's a gift in that, because we tend to run ourselves full tilt and always put off resting and recreating and doing things that, you know, enjoying what God has given us to enjoy. And I know that for me last week, I was 10 again last Sunday and Monday, and got to spend a lot of time sledding and time with my kids and neighbors, and it was just a sweet time. So I hope that it was good for you all, and that you weathered it well. Thank you, Seth. I teed you up. Come on. Right. That was so punny. Right. Dad jokes. I know. So we are in this series, Manger and Mystery, and our hope in this series is that the season of Advent and the time leading up to Christmas tends to be so familiar to us. Where if you've grown up in the church, you're used to the lighting of the Advent candle, you're used to some of the songs that we've sung, and I think that's good. There's something that can be powerful about the routine of remembering what the season is about, but in the routine, it can become so familiar that it can lose the power that it has and what it should mean for us, that light came into the world, that there's something in the midst of the condition of our lives personally, or in the midst of kind of the state of the world, there's still something worth hoping in and hoping for. And so that's kind of the heart of this series, Manger and Mystery, is there a way that we can step back and reclaim the mystery around the fact that God was born into this world as a baby, like the hand that spread the stars into the sky was the same hand that brushed across the inside of the womb of a teenage girl who was told that she was going to be a part of something great. I mean, she felt those flutters and felt that excitement, and the fact that that's the same God that's doing that to begin to wrap our minds around that is only to begin to step into some of the mystery around Advent. And so we remember that first Advent when God put on flesh, but we also look forward to Christ's second Advent or arriving, which is what that word means. And so, you know, we want to try to do both of those things, but to try to step into the mystery around the way that God chose to come into this world, helpless and weak and dependent, and none of the things that we would expect a king or the God of creation to be. And yet that's how God chose to come. And in that, can we step into that mystery? And so in our first week, we were invited to, you know, we have this tendency to look back at the manger through the lens of the cross. We know that, you know, manger, just the cross is on the horizon from that, and we know that story. We know, you know, Christ's ministry and then his life, or his death and resurrection, and we tend to look at the manger through that. And that's not a wrong thing. But what if we started at the manger and like Joseph and like Mary and like Elizabeth and Zechariah and those who were a part of this story, what if we looked ahead and into all the unknown, and yet knowing that there is hope and there's possibility and there's potential and that God is doing something new? And so what if that could become kind of fresh for us again? And last week we would have talked about, so we were invited to recover the stable. And last week we would have talked about Zechariah's story. This faithful priest who was serving in the temple and was visited by the angel Gabriel and told, your wife Elizabeth, who is old and who is barren and has been unable to have children, is going to have a child, and the Holy Spirit is going to be with him, and his life is going to be spent preparing the way for Jesus, for the Messiah, for God's rescue to come into this world and calling people back to that. And so last week we would have been invited to rekindle the sacred. And maybe that, you know, for you is in the discipline of those things that put us in the presence of God. Maybe it's a regular time in Scripture. Maybe it's time in prayer. Maybe it would be in times of silence when we quiet the noise. You know, Zechariah, because he doubted what Gabriel told him, was given 9 months in silence to think about the fact that he doubted. The angel said, you are not going to be able to speak until this baby is born. I can't imagine what that must have been like for Elizabeth, right? As she's dealing with all the questions, and Zechariah can't step in and be a help. He's just a bump on a log over there, you know, quiet. But 9 months to be able to think about the fact that he had an opportunity to walk in faith and he didn't. And so maybe for you, rekindling the sacred is silence. And that's just, you know, last week's sermon in 2 minutes. So this morning, and we'll be invited, we'll jump into Mary's story and be invited to remember the song. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 1. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. If you don't, the words will be on the screen there. At that time, Luke writes, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I... Well, we'll stop there and then jump down to Mary's song in verse 46. So blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And then verse 46, Mary's response to that. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. The power of music is undeniable. The ability that music has to express something deep within us, some deeply felt emotion or some deeply felt reaction to something, we experience the power of music when we gather and worship through song like we did this morning. Music has the ability to help us remember something. It has the ability to awaken something deep within us. I'm sure you've seen on social media videos of people who are suffering from the effects of Alzheimer's, who have just become a shell of a person and who are kind of locked away in that shell. And when they're given the opportunity to hear music from their day, like from their time, something in them wakes up, and all of a sudden there's light in their eyes, and they can remember tunes, and they can remember, you know, words that were dear to them. And it, I mean, it's a powerful thing to watch. Music has the ability to stir us towards something. You know, like you'll see athletes a lot of times with headphones on before a game or before a match, and whatever their song of choice or their playlist of choice, they use that to get them pumped up or to focus them. For me, when I was in high school, before Friday Nights Under the Lights, it was the Top Gun anthem. And I don't know. There's just something about that like 80s guitar solo that's just super powerful, and I just got pumped up. And listen, I didn't play football. It's not because I played. I just felt like I needed to be able to do my part as a fan, right? And so I had to get myself ready to be all I could be for my friends who are on the field. And then there was this weird season, like early on in high school, where I listened to The Cure a lot. And it was like this weird, like maybe few months of teen angst. Like I would sleep on the floor next to my bed and not, I mean, I don't know who I was, you know, take that. Like I'm not sleeping in the bed. I don't know. It's just weird season, but I listened to the Cure a lot, but that's gone. So I survived that season. But what is it for you? What are those songs that represent for you a moment in time or a season in your life? Like for me, a song is What a Wonderful World by Louis Armstrong. It's the song that Piper and I danced our first dance to after we were married. And so every time I hear that, I'm taken back to that moment. You know, it's just a special moment. We had no idea what was in store for us. But in that moment, like, life was really simple and wonderful. It's still wonderful now. Don't get me wrong. Not so simple, but very wonderful. Right, thank you. Oh, survived that one. I almost talked myself into a hole. But for you, what are some of those, what are some of those things? Like, what are those songs that represent a moment for you? Why don't you turn to two or three people around you and introduce yourself and try to think, like, what's a song that represents a moment in time or season, and why is that important? Just take a couple seconds, and hey, for those of you who are listening right now by podcast, you can just hit pause, and when you think of your song, then you can resume play. So we're going to edit out all these people talking. That's just an aside. You guys in the room, turn and share with one another for just a couple minutes. So this is no good unless we hear from some of you. So would anybody like to share maybe what your neighbor's song is and you know what that represents in their life? Anybody? Look, here's your chance to throw somebody under the bus that you know or don't know. Okay, thank you. Yes. Preach, that's right. Summertime by Will Smith. Do you want to come up and sing a few bars of it, Braden? I know you can, man. We could do it. We could go right now. Anybody else? Besides my family, thank you for sharing. Are you embarrassed by your song choice? Like Taylor Swift or something? I don't know. What? Oh, yeah, say your own. Fine, yes. AC/DC? Yes. Right, Thunderstruck. Yeah. Paul Simon, Graceland, fantastic. Yeah. All right, one more, and then we'll move on. You can share your own. Okay, good. Y'all are tons of fun. All right. So we have these songs that represent a moment or a season in our lives. But this morning, Luke invites us into a song that does more than just represent a moment or a season. And it is a song worth us connecting to, and is a song worth us remembering, because it is a song that claims a promise. It is a song that says things are going to change. It is a song that says a new thing is happening. It's a song that speaks of revolution, and it's lifted high and proclaimed loudly in the hope that hitched to those promises is this new way of thinking, this new way of living, this new way of looking at the world and what God is doing in it. And it is not a song for a moment. It is a song for the birth of a kingdom. It is a song for a new way of living in this world and appreciating who God is and what God is doing, what God has done, what God will continue to do. And so we're so grateful for this song. So Mary visits Elizabeth, and we tend to say that they are cousins. We're not sure that that's exactly the way that they are related and the way that we think of cousins, but we know that Mary and Elizabeth are somehow relatives. They are somehow related to one another. And so Mary has been visited by the angel Gabriel as well, and has been told this great news. Hey, I know that you're not married yet. You have not, therefore, been with a man. You've not been with Joseph, who is to be your husband, your betrothed, which is like a binding engagement. I mean, it's the next step is marriage. That's where you are. But so the angel says, even though this is your current situation, you're not married yet, you haven't been with anyone, God is going to do a thing in you, and you're going to have a baby. You're going to begin to carry a baby, and he will be Messiah. He will be the one who brings hope. He will be the one who changes things. He is God's promise to Israel and to the world, the promise that God gave to Abraham. And if you were to look at Matthew's, the way that Matthew begins his gospel, he begins with the genealogy of Jesus, this promise to Abraham that God would bless the world through him. And you begin there with that promise and God's faithfulness all the way to Mary, who is in the line of Abraham, and God bringing Jesus, the Messiah, into the world. And so Mary's just heard this news, and she's probably aware of what is going on in Elizabeth's life, who's a little bit ahead of her in the timeline. Like John will precede Jesus, not only in ministry, but in birth as well. And so she goes to see her relative, because, I mean, these are two unlikely candidates for what God is doing. One is unable to bear children, yet she is with child. One should not be pregnant, yet is miraculously pregnant and expecting a child. And so it's natural for them, for that reason alone, but also because they're related, to spend time together. And so Mary goes to be with her relative, Elizabeth, and goes to greet Elizabeth. And when that happens, if you look at chapter 1, verse 15, and this interaction that I spoke of a minute ago, and Zechariah's interaction with the angel. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." And so, in John's life, John has already been claimed by God. The Spirit is already at work in the life of this child that's being formed in the womb. And so at the sound of Mary's voice, the baby John inside Elizabeth gives a good kick to the diaphragm, right? Leaps for joy is the way that Luke describes it. And Elizabeth makes this proclamation. "Mary, my child is leaping for joy. The Holy Spirit is stirring. The Holy Spirit is moving within me. At the sound of your voice, the one who has come to bear the Savior into the world, at the very sound of your voice, something is stirring in John." I mean, John is excited, even in the womb, recognizes the sound of what God is doing. And so Elizabeth pronounces this blessing over Mary. And Mary, questions why am I so favored? But then after that moment of questioning, her response is to just burst forth in song. And I think it calls to question the way that we celebrate. Like the way that we celebrate good news, or the way that we celebrate what, you know, we recognize that God is doing something. I don't know that we celebrate well. I mean, listen, I know that many of you in the room were celebrating well last night when we watched the, you know, our team in black and gold just absolutely throttle Middle Tennessee State in their bowl game. I mean, that's worth celebrating. And it means a lot, you know, to that team. Those are guys who have worked hard all season and have had some adversity at the end and are in the midst of transition, and to be able to go out and perform the way they did is incredible, right? Applause to them. If you know any of them, text them, call them, tell them well done. But do we celebrate things that are like, that have eternal implications the way that we celebrate, you know, the way our team performs on a basketball court or on a football field? The things that really matter for life, the things that really matter for eternity, how well do we celebrate those things? We see, you know, we read of David and the way that he celebrated when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. It says he like stripped down to his underwear basically and was dancing before the Lord. And his wife was like, "You're the king. You're acting like an idiot." And he said, "Hey, I will become even more undignified because I am so excited about what God has done, what God is doing." Are we celebrating the things that God is doing in our very midst? The things that God is doing in the world around us and the things that God has promised. So Mary bursts forth in this song, and it's probably one of the great songs of the early church. I mean, it's been put to music and churches and more traditional settings. This is a song that is often sung in the Advent season. The Magnificat, which is Latin for "My soul magnifies." It's the beginning of the first, you know, words that Mary utters. It's a song that's meant to carry deep meaning for the church. It's a song that's been sung for years and years and years. But let's look at why, not just because it has a deep history, but why it matters for us, why it is important for us. And that word glorifies or magnifies, depending on the translation that you're looking at. Mary is essentially saying there, "My soul is making great," or making conspicuous, who the Lord is. Which again, I think is a challenge to us. In the way that you are living your life, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, are you living in your life in such a way that you are making God conspicuous to the world around you, as opposed to inconspicuous? If I can just kind of hide this away for myself so I can pull it out when no one's looking, and spend time in prayer or celebrate quietly, "Thank you, God, for doing this awesome thing," so that no one knows. Because we don't want to be judged. We don't want to be called a hypocrite, which, listen, on our best days, we are poor representations of who God is. That's just the reality, because we're frail and we're human and we mess up. But in the face of that, we have the opportunity to make conspicuous who God is in this world. And that's how Mary begins this song. "My soul glorifies," or magnifies, or makes conspicuous who God is. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." What's the pattern of your speech when it comes to God? I think so often our pattern tends to be, and again, it's not wrong. I mean, Scripture's clear. Jesus invites us to ask God for what we need. We are, in fact, commanded to do that. But I wonder if that becomes so much our pattern of speech that we forget to thank God for who God is and what God has done. So does your pattern of speech include rejoicing? Does it include thanking God for what God has done? Or is it always, "God, I need this. God, I know you came through on that, but I need this from you. God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to do this." Well, what happens when God begins to answer those prayers? How do you respond? Like, we're super quick to post on social media how, you know, cute our kid is in their Christmas outfit. but how, and I'm guilty. My kids are super cute. I love, they won't let us put them in Christmas outfits anymore. We tried with the boys, but they said no thanks. But how quick are we to exclaim and proclaim, you know, something that God has done, some way that God has been faithful, some way that God has revealed himself. So Mary's song is one of celebration. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And here's why. Why is Mary celebrating? Why is Mary rejoicing? She is celebrating, rejoicing because God sees her. God sees her. For any time that you have felt maligned, for any time that you have felt like you are less than, for any time you have felt looked over, for any time that you have felt forgotten, for any time that you have felt like you don't matter, like you don't measure up, like you don't have a place, God sees you. God sees those that we tend to ignore, that we tend to overlook. God sees the lowly. God sees those who are hurting. Mary has recognized this. God, you have seen me in my humble state. Who am I that I am worthy of you doing this amazing thing through me and in me? God sees the lowly. God sees you when you are desperate. God sees you when you are hurting. God sees you when you feel like you have been forgotten. And not only is Mary celebrating the fact that God sees her, Mary is celebrating the fact that God responds. In our own lowly state, when we feel forgotten, when we feel left out, when we feel put aside, we either tend to try to fill that space with empty or meaningless things, or we just want to push that aside and not deal with it, you know, rather than name it. But if you're talking about those around us who have been set aside, those around us who maybe do not have the same capacity that we do to work and to provide for ourselves and family, those who are dependent on others, those who have been mistreated, those who have been forgotten. We would like to say that we don't notice our brothers and sisters who are in that state, but the reality is we probably do. And worse than not noticing, we choose to ignore. We choose to turn the other way because need is uncomfortable. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to meet it. We don't know how to enter into it. We come up with excuses not to come alongside someone. And yet at the heart of this song, at the heart of this response of worship of Mary's is this recognition that God not only sees the lowly, but that God is for the lowly. That God is for those who have been set aside. That God is for those who have been forgotten. That God is for those who have been mistreated. That God is for those who have been abused. That God is for those who have been forgotten, who have no hope. Mary is celebrating the fact that God has seen her in her humble state, yes. But it's not just her that God has seen. His mercy extends to those who fear him. She says, from generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. One of the things that I love about this song is that as beautiful as it is a song of revolution. It is a song proclaiming new things are going to begin to happen. There's a new way of operating in this world. There's a new way of being God's people. That it should begin to look different. And the tense that Mary uses as she proclaims these things is a past tense. She is so sure that God is going to make good on his promise that she is saying, God has already done this. God has already lifted up the humble. God has already brought down the proud. God has already fed the hungry. And as we look at the ministry of Jesus as he grows and as that begins to unfold, we see that Mary was absolutely right. Jesus begins his ministry, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, by proclaiming blessing on those who are hurting, by proclaiming blessing on those who have been forgotten, blessing on those who are heartbroken, blessing on those who are meek and mild, elevating the status of those that the world would soon forget. And we can look and say, yeah, but the bringing down thrones, that feels like that's not happening. If anything, it feels like the powerful are gaining more power. And while that may seem to be the current reality, and while there may be people who are suffering as a result of it, friends, the promise that we have is that that victory has already been won. That it is a matter of time before Jesus returns and makes his home here on earth, making everything new in the process. What if we, church, live like we believe that would happen in our lifetime? What if we entered into this work of elevating the humble? What if we entered into this work of working to bring down and naming those things in this world that are evil, naming mistreatment, naming the way that people are maligned, and coming alongside those who are broken and those who are suffering? Then truly, as Mary sings, those things have happened. We become a part of what God is doing in this world. Our tendency in this, I'll close with this thought. Our tendency in this, and that not a wrong thing, but our tendency is to think about the ways that we feel forgotten, the ways that we feel pushed down. It's not wrong, because that truth of a God who notices and responds is for us as well. Wherever you are, wherever you feel set aside, wherever you feel mistreated, wherever you feel forgotten, whatever ways that has resulted in your life, this promise is for you that God sees you and that God has responded and God is responding. But what if we didn't just hold that as being true for ourselves? What if we didn't just say, oh, I'm so thankful for this because I am poor in spirit, that I have need. I have need for mercy and forgiveness. That's true of all of us. We're desperate for it. What if, in addition to that being true, what if we didn't try to fit ourselves into what Mary is describing? What if we tried to imagine what it would be like for those with so little, those with little to no power, those with little to no wealth, those with little to no privilege, those with little to no hope? What if we tried to imagine how they might hear these words? And what if we became the ones who sung this song to them? What if this song, these truths, became so much a part of who we are that they are the words that the hurting around us hear as we come alongside them, as we lift up those whose heads are down, as we care for those who are broken, as we feed those who are hungry, as we name injustice and work to stand against it, that the kingdom of God might come on this earth, that the hope of Advent might be real. Please stand and pray. God, we confess to you that we tend to overlook the need and the hurt around us. And we tend to try to push down that need and that hurt in our own lives. One of the things that is so beautiful about this young woman, this teenage girl that you chose to bring salvation into the world through. One of the things that is so beautiful about that is her ability to name those things. to name hurt, to name injustice, to name brokenness, to name the lowly condition of she and her people. I pray that you would give us the same heart, that you would give us the same eyes to see those things, both in our own lives and in the lives of people around us and in the world around us, that you would give us a heart that, like Mary, not only breaks for those who suffer under those things, but rejoices over the fact that you have come. That you have come to bring rescue, that you have come to bring restoration, that you have come to heal brokenness and give hope to the hopeless and be light in the dark. May that be our anthem, and may that be our song, and may that be what spills out from us as we go from this place. God, begin by stirring that hope within us, that we might work to bring it in those around us. Pray these things in Jesus' name.